begin our journey today with a passage from the second epistle of Peter, which has been very confusing to the entire world. Ever since this passage appeared in the Bible, we have had great prognostications from those who prophesy about the end of the world. Some can tell you the time and the place, and if they miss it on the first try, they're not against the idea of trying all over again. And all through history, you'll find many who have predicted that this statement would take place in the 18th century, the 16th century, and finally on a certain date in the 20th century. And the prophesiers are still gazing at their charts, gazing at the stars, gazing into balls, gazing into their idea of the cosmic mind, and coming up with a thought that the end of the world is just around the corner because of nuclear weapons. Always there are those who are separated from God sufficiently to believe in the reality and the power of destruction. Now, this is the passage which has given them all so much food for comfort in these false beliefs. It is in 2 Peter, the third chapter, the 10th verse, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." This beautiful blessing in disguise is not the end of the world. It's the breaking of karma. It's never been explained so that the world could know that here Peter was advising us that there is a moment when Christ consciousness breaks karma for the individual. Yes, that's the breakup of the world. It's the breakup of the world of suffering. It's the breakup of the world of lies. It's the breakup of the world of sin and disease and death. It's the breakup of everything unlike God. And so it's called the end of the world, as well it should be. For this world is not my Father's kingdom. Now, the breakup of karma for you is the breaking up of your world. It's the breaking up of the collective karma of the world, of your individual karma in this lifespan, and of the karma you brought with you at the moment of birth. Each of us has been born into the accumulated karma of our many own lifespans. The moment you opened your eyes, when you were 1 minute old, you brought with you a great long history of all of your omissions and commissions, all of your false beliefs, and all of the thoughts of the world which you had accepted up to that moment. As a matter of fact, the only reason you returned into this lifespan was because you had not paid your karmic debt. And you will return again unless you cancel out that debt. Unless for you there comes a moment when in the consciousness of the presence of God, you are one with the Spirit of the Father, knowing yourself to be the living spirit of the Father. And as this consciousness becomes your permanent consciousness for you, you fulfill the prophecy of Peter. You do not walk in this world, you walk in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. You find that life which is not the life that ends in the grave. You find that life which has nothing to do with sin, disease, sickness, and suffering. You find what is meant by, in the image and likeness of God, man was created. And you break the false image of yourself, which can be broken in no other way than by the experience of the Christ within. When the disciples met for the Last Supper, they met in the upper chamber of Mark's mother's house. It was not the lower chamber. And it was a symbol to the world that there is an upper chamber where you can meet with a Father. We want to go to that upper chamber. We want to find the great secret that Jesus gave this world. He discovered something that has not yet been discovered by the religions of this world. He gave religion to religion, but religion did not accept it. He discovered that God is grace, that grace is the law of God, and that it is functioning now on earth and throughout infinity. If this were known, if this were understood, if this were realized, then all sickness on this earth would disappear. All suffering would come to an end. It would be the end of this world as we know it. But it would not be destruction. It would not be annihilation. It would be the birth of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And the realization that the kingdom of heaven on earth has never been anywhere than where it is this very moment, awaiting the recognition that no human mind can give it, the recognition that can only come from the attainment of the mind that was in Christ Jesus. Now you have an upper chamber, and your function is to find it, to dwell in it, to abide in it. For there you drink of the living waters. And we have all sought this upper chamber in consciousness, not knowing how to rise to it. Or we close our eyes, we meditate, or we think we do. And somehow all we're really doing is standing in a little ball inside a brain, waiting for God to come and do something. And eventually we learn God doesn't come and do anything. The same God that has been given to us by the religions of the world, the God of wrath and vengeance and punishment, that God doesn't exist to come and do anything to us in our meditations. There is no such God who punishes our sins. And there is no God who rewards our virtue. And when you first become aware of this, it's quite shocking. What? If I do good, won't God reward me? Not in the slightest. And if I do bad, won't God punish me? Never. No, the God of love and forgiveness will never punish. And the God of love can never reward. For all that the Father hath already is yours, and there's nothing more to give. You have it all. But it's in the upper chamber. It cannot be realized in the human mind. While we seek with a human mind, this becomes our automatic separation from the very God we seek, from the love we seek, from the harmony we seek, from the life eternal we seek. Always the human mind is the separator. And so the disciples met in the upper chamber. And we must now rise to this higher consciousness. For only the higher consciousness takes you out of the collective karma of your many lifespans, the collective karma of this world, the false concepts that imprison us in bondage to evil that God did not create. Now let us look at the meaning of karma and see the Sanskrit, which tells us it means conduct, deeds. And we learn that we're responsible for our conduct, for our deeds. And we learn that our thoughts, even, are like a rubber ball. If you throw your thoughts out against the wall like a rubber ball, they will come back to you. The deeds you throw out, the thoughts you throw out, the beliefs you throw out, return to you like bread cast upon the water. And even if you do not physically do harm, even the thought that in one single second denies the existence of God as the allness, that produces the separation, and from that comes the opening wedge for all of the violations that eventually lead to the problems that we face. Remember, never can you have a problem unless there has been a violation of divine law. It is only the violations of divine law that lead to the problems, because every violation is that rubber ball. It bounces out into the world and bounces right back where you are the most vulnerable. Now, these violations are rather subtle. Resentment is a very common one. You resent somebody doing something. To you, you're perfectly righteous in your resentment. And yet, you're violating divine law. You're in a state of karmic law. You're in a state of cause and effect, action and reaction, sowing and reaping. And the ball of resentment that you threw out hits the wall of this world and bounces right back. You're the one who's hurt, even though it was a righteous resentment in your mind. So with anger, so with fear, so with greed, so with hate, so with condemnation, so with judgment, all these sometimes seemingly innocent feelings that we permit ourselves to have are saying one thing. You are denying that God is all, and you're not aware of it. Whom do you resent? God? But who else is there to resent if God is all? And so in our resentment, we say, God is not all. There's Harry over there. And there's Pete. And there's that so-and-so over there. Ah, but God is there. And in your denial of the allness of God, without realizing it, your violation of divine law makes you under karmic law. And oh, how it mounts up. It compounds, it pyramids, so that by the very time you're even born from a previous lifespan, your accumulation of karma is beyond belief. It makes the Empire State Building look like a dwarf. And you're born into it without the knowledge of it. And your entire life is spent paying off those debts. Those are the debts that are spoken of in Forgive Us Our Debts as We Forgive Our Debtors. These are the karmic debts. These are the accumulated denials of the allness of God. And there isn't one of us who, in our ignorance of the law, has not broken it 5 million times. And so now we have a disease. Now we have a problem. Now we have a lack or a limitation. Or now we feel unfulfilled. Whose fault is it? Did God punish us? Sometimes, if you can sit back and look objectively at the God that has been created in the human mind, you find you're looking at a monster, a cannibal. We have been given a cannibal, which is called God, which has no resemblance whatsoever to God. We have, in a sense, excused our own stupidities. We say God punishes. Now, whom shall God punish if God is all? We have created our own problem, and then we have passed the blame on to God, and finally we're praying to that God to stop punishing us, and all this is the total imagination of man's counterfeit mind. When Jesus came, he said, forgive 70 times 7. And if you go back in your memory from page 1 of the Gospel to the end of Revelation, try to find one place where Jesus punished. One person even. Or one second where the thought of punishment entered his head. He who came to do the work of the Father didn't punish. Why would the Father punish? In removing the belief that God punishes, we discover that we are punished by our own ignorance of the law. Every time we make a mistake, it needn't be one of intent to hurt somebody. It can be a very simple, harmless mistake to us. We can merely acknowledge the presence of someone who is a sinner. We can acknowledge the presence of someone who is sick. We can acknowledge the presence of an enemy. We can acknowledge the presence of a pain in the back. Any acknowledgement that God is not all is the beginning of the punishment which we inflict upon ourselves, because when God is not all, then the law of God cannot function in the individual who has separated himself from that allness. Now let's go to the upper chamber. Let's see the difference when you quietly recognize that all evil on this earth is not God's creation. God never punished. God doesn't send thunderbolts. God doesn't send diseases and epidemics. God doesn't turn his back and say, Mr. Devil, go to work. God doesn't permit murders and assassinations. God doesn't stand there impotent before the cancer virus. None of these things were created by God. They're not the punishments of God. They're the imagination of the counterfeit mind of man in his separation from reality. He becomes enmeshed in the unreality of his own imagination. What was not created by God was not created. And as we go above the evidence of the human mind, as we ascend still higher, even beyond the Ten Commandments, into the realm of truth, spirit, reality, we find that we must leave time itself. We cannot find God in this minute, second, hour, or day. We cannot find God in the passing of time. But we do find God in now. And we rise to now. Now are we the sons of God. Now God is being God everywhere in my consciousness. There is no place where God is not God. No place where God is not governing a perfect universe. No place in my consciousness where I will permit the lie that God is not everywhere now being God. We're almost to the upper room, but not quite. We're out of time. Nothing is passing in this eternal now. We're waiting upon the Lord. We're standing still. We're not in karma. We're not separated. We are attuned to the Spirit of God. We are one with the Father. And we are beginning to feel that Spirit is right here where we are. Where I stand is the Spirit of God. Not out there, here, right now, where I am, God is. And only God is. In our upper chamber, we find only God is. We even lose the sense of me. Because only when we lose the sense of me can we begin to glimpse the great discovery of a power that is now functioning everywhere, running, maintaining, controlling, feeding, sustaining a perfect continuity of perfection everywhere. That power called grace cannot come, cannot flow into me. It can only flow into itself. And me must die that I may know myself. God is not going to do anything for you. It would be well for you to face that. God is not going to bring peace to this world. God is not going to end your sins or your sicknesses. God is not going to do your work. God is not going to make you prosper. There is no such you. God is going to do God's work. God is going to fulfill God's purpose. And God's purpose is to reveal God as the Son. It is the divine Son who stands where you are that must be discovered. It is the divine Son who stands where you are, who is not sick, who can never die, who has no problem, who is not separated from the Spirit, who is not even seeking God, for I and the Father are one now. The false consciousness must die. The false consciousness cannot enter the upper chamber. And to enter it, you must enter without your shoes. Without your physical form. Without your human concept. Without your karma. Without the belief that there is a corporeal me. You enter the Holy of Holies with the knowledge that I am the divine child of God now. and I am no other. There I stand, perfect, eternal, under divine law. There I rest, there I abide. There I dwell forever. For the Spirit of God is my spirit. My spirit is the Spirit of God. You are attuned to reality. And as you rest in this knowledge, you are in the upper chamber, symbolized by the upper chamber of Mark's mother's house. You are in the higher consciousness which breaks the law of karma. For there is no karma in this chamber, in this consciousness. There is no cause and effect, action and reaction, sowing and reaping. There is only grace. And the miracle of grace is that where you see a cripple, it will reveal a whole being. Where you see a lack, it will reveal an abundance. Where you see a limitation, it will reveal the limitless quality of God. Grace invisible, functioning on an infinite level, appears everywhere as your needs fulfilled. And if you have not had this experience, even in the small measure, then you have not yet put your foot into the threshold of spiritual living. When you have caught the miracle of grace, then you know that he performeth that which it is appointed for me to do. This came after a long and serious series of illnesses for Job, catastrophe after catastrophe. But out of it came the rainbow of knowledge. He performeth that which it is appointed for me to do. And even there we can stumble and think he will perform my work. He will perform my duties. He will perform the things that I would like him to perform for me. But no, it won't come that way. He performs his will. And unless I have made his will my will, then when he performs, it isn't performing that which I would like him to do. We see Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, the master, demonstrating that he is not a master, he is a servant. Of whom? A servant of the will of God. The master is a master because he is a servant of the will of God. And as the will of God becomes your will, and only the will of God, where can there be karma? Where can there be punishment? Where can there be pain? The Father has no pleasure in your dying. How can one in the will of God even die? And so you see then, to live in the will of God makes you white as snow. All of the false grief, all of the miseries for which you seem to have paid so many prices, all of the yesterdays, they are dissolved as Peter said they would be. In the moment of truth, knowing that the will of God in me is my only will, and that every other form of will in me I remove, ambition, desire, hope, belief, concept, all that is my human self, is not the will of the Father. The Father never created a human self. All that is not the divine Son must go. And there stands the will of the Father. And that will is what he performeth, none other. Until we have made that our way, until we have found the upper chamber where his will is given to us, where we abide in his will, and his will abides in us, until then, we walk in this world subject to the karmic law of this world, and we pay the price for it. On earth, Jesus broke karmic law. I have overcome karmic law, this world. How? I have no will. I have no Jesus will. I have mine own self, can do nothing. The Father within, he doeth the works. I walk in the will of the Father. Jesus had crucified Jesus, had he not? He had crucified the human sense of self. He knew there was no me. There is only the divine spirit. And in that knowledge, walking only as the living will of the Father, there was no human consciousness there to stand in the way of that will. No human consciousness there to experience anything other than that will. And regardless of what material problem was presented to him, he was not there to receive it. All that was there to receive what came to Jesus was the living will of the Father, which revealed itself everywhere, every time. Is it the will of the Father that there be cripples? No. And therefore, pick up thy bed and walk. What did hinder thee? Is it the will of the Father that people starve? No. And therefore, loaves and fishes are multiplied by grace. Always the one consciousness stood there, and not the divided consciousness of man. Where you and I stand, if we're in the one consciousness, we see the multiplication of loaves and fishes. We see the eradication of the false image of disease. We can even witness the false death that never happens in the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God in you is the resurrection. The law of grace, the power that reveals that karmic law, not being of God, has no real existence. It cannot be sustained by God. It is not protected by God. It is not created by God. Where is it? It has no existence except in the belief of one who is separated from reality. And now then, it is true that Jesus not only broke karmic law for himself, but by showing us it can be done, he also showed us that there were obstacles even among his own disciples, and that we could not walk into heaven hanging on his coattails. He told us, do not personalize Jesus. Do not think that what I have done you can do just by praying to me or to the Virgin Mother. You must go a step beyond. And so we have Peter thrice denying that he knows Jesus for a very good reason. In fact, there are three times when it is shown very clearly that we are not to personalize an individual as a deity. Peter loved Jesus, but human love fades. In a crisis, it isn't enough. And even if it were enough, it would only be enough on a human level. Peter had to learn not to place his faith in Jesus. And it was Jesus who was teaching him that. You may love me, Peter, but even though you love me, you'll deny me. And so will everyone else who professes to love Jesus. They'll deny the Christ within. But Peter, if you really love me, feed my sheep. To say you love me, to think you love me is not enough. For the world to think it loves Jesus is not enough. Feed my sheep means go forth. Do the works that I have done. Take my message and make it your message. Make it your way. But don't hang on to a person and think this will break your karma. If it were that easy, he would have broken the karma for everyone in the whole world. Every man could turn around to his wife and say, here, I'll break your karma for you. Or she could do it for him. Or we could bring children into the world and we could say to them, now you have nothing to worry about. I'll break your karma for you. You can't do it. One of the most difficult questions for some people to answer to themselves is, how could God allow a mongoloid to be born? Whatever could permit God to let a mongoloid be born? Why was that child punished? There was a time when we all worried about things like that. We would try to figure out, what could that child have done to deserve it? And then someone would come up with a bright answer, well, it must be what the parents did. Joel worked with mongoloids. To my recollection, two were brought back into speech, hearing, normalcy. Maybe three. Do you think that they could be brought back into normalcy if God had made them mongoloids? Do you see the scope of the human illusion of world thought appearing as a mongoloid? That which the world sees as a mongoloid is the collective karma, not of the parents, but of that particular individual. It isn't its first appearance on earth. And it isn't being punished. It is simply showing forth the level of its consciousness. Now, when you find yourself paying off a karmic debt, not liking it very much, you can also look at it another way. Karma can be very helpful too. It is an index for you. It can teach you where you are. If you're in karma, you're separated from God. How would you like to be baking something that should be in the oven for 20 minutes, and you've got it in 40 minutes already and don't know it? So you have a little red signal light that tells you. Now's the time to take it out. Well, that's what karma should be. It's your red signal light. It doesn't have to go too far. It doesn't have to become a crisis. The moment you get the red signal light of karma, you know you've got something to do. You've got to repair your sense of separation from God. You're not in the upper chamber. You're in a state of a me, running around the earth, trying to do something, to accomplish something, to build your kind of life, according to your belief of the way your life should be. But it won't work. The will of the Father in you must be the governor of your life. And then, and only then, are you benefiting from the karma which comes as a red signal light and says, get back into the chamber, into the self, into the inner knower, into the one. Remove the sense of separation and come to the one will. And watch how the Father prospers his will in you. Watch how the Father goes before you. Watch how every crooked place is straightened out. For he performeth that which it is appointed for you to do. Whatever he appoints you to do, he performeth. Now, without grace in your life, the greatest discovery of Jesus is missing for you. If you have to go out and do everything, plan everything, accomplish everything, plan your life, plan your day, plan your future, then you're missing the joy of the divine mind in you, which has planned your life unto eternity. And you're missing the power of that mind to fulfill its perfect plan in you. Now, in grace, there is no death. There is life eternal. There is no bad health. There is no good health. There is only immortality. There is no lack. There is no limitation. There is only the activity of the divine in you. In grace, there is not even incarnation. There is transition. In grace, and only in grace, Son, all that I have is thine. In grace, every promise of the Bible becomes a living reality now. Out of grace, there remain promises. In the distant future, call time. Now let's find how we can slide out of this duality, which is the basis of all karma, into the reality of oneness, which is the death of karma. For the opposite of karma is truth. And when you're being told to be reborn of the spirit, you're being told to come out of the karma of this world into the reality of your own spiritual selfhood. For karma exists only in this three-dimensional material world. In your spiritual selfhood, one with the Father, karma is unknown. There's nothing to break. It doesn't exist. You have found the life without end. Now, apart from this material world, even absent from this material body, I, the Spirit of God, accept my spiritual selfhood in God, with God, as the only self I can ever be. I'm not changing in time. I'm not aging in time. I'm not moving in time.